Just take your Bibles and turn in them with me first to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 132. It's found on page 659 in the Pew Bibles, Psalm 132. And children, as we read this, keep in mind what you hear of about an oath and about swearing, things like that. We'll talk about this later in the sermon, not swearing bad words, but swearing an oath. We'll come back to that in what we read as we continue our series through the Sermon on the Mount. Psalm 132. People of God, hear now God's holy word, a song of ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation. And her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame. But on him, his crown will shine. And let us turn in the New Testament to the Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 26. Then we'll go to chapter 5 later. Chapter 26, beginning at verse 62. Page 1058, we find another oath, Jesus being placed under oath. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 62. And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy." And let us turn then to Matthew 5. We'll begin reading at verse 31. We'll focus on verses 33 through 37. It's found on page 1030 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 31. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now our text. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, how many times this past week did you sign for something? Perhaps for a delivery, perhaps signing a contract, perhaps when going to vote, maybe when purchasing something with a credit card. Even in the hospital, often you're given different forms that you give consent of treatment or other type things. We sign a lot, don't we? Why? It's making a commitment. A commitment to pay, a commitment to consider a package delivered, a commitment that you are who you say you are. In these instances and many more, what are we doing but declaring that we are in agreement, that we are binding ourselves. We're binding ourselves to someone in a defined relationship. We use signatures, don't we? As far as we can tell, in Jesus' day, they didn't use signatures like we do today. They made commitments, but they would often swear oaths in making commitments. Now, children, an oath is a commitment, a solemn commitment, solemn promise. When someone takes an oath, we speak of that as swearing an oath, but as we said earlier, it's not using swear words. They're completely different things. One is very bad. You shouldn't do swear words. Swearing an oath, though, we'll see, can be done rightly. But it can also be done wrongly, as Jesus brings out. Now, because we live in a fallen world, many people try to get out of their commitments. And an oath is one way that we have to try to hold someone to their commitment. You made this commitment. And yet still, men and women, people of low and high status, break their oaths, don't they? That is life in this age. Life in a fallen world. But such is not the case in the kingdom of heaven. We find that in our scripture readings. We find, as I proclaimed to you this morning, Jesus brings honest commitment. Jesus brings honest commitment instead of showy deals. Let's first consider committing to the Lord. Now, signatures in our society are commitments to persons. Relationship is with a person. An oath is a commitment, but it's one made ultimately to the Lord. Now, we might speak the words to another human being. It might be a person who is flesh and blood like we ourselves are, to whom we commit ourselves. But all our oaths are ultimately before the face of God in commitments to God. And that comes out of our passage. Now, maybe a passage might be confusing at first. Jesus begins in verse 33 about speaking about oaths made to the Lord. But then later he talks about swearing by heaven, by earth. Let's read these. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. In verses 34 and following, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. It appears there are two issues Jesus is getting at here. And within these two issues are various abuses that we can consider that the Jewish religious leaders taught and practiced. Apparently, the Jewish religious leaders separated between oaths that were spoken to humans and ones that were spoken to the Lord, intending those spoken to the Lord almost to be spoken in a religious setting, perhaps in the temple, maybe in the synagogue. Perhaps spoken directly while addressing the Lord. These religious oaths appear to have been placed higher, so to speak, more solemn than an oath or commitment that you would make to flesh and blood. Now, in the religious setting, then, thinking of that, maybe you would swear by great things, by the temple, by heaven, maybe by the Lord himself. But in the common setting, perhaps one would swear by lesser things, maybe by your own head. Perhaps they would say, just be careful you realize that the greater thing by which you swear, the more tightly you're bound by your oath, the greater person you swear to, the more you better keep that commitment. Separating oaths sworn to God from oaths sworn to other persons and introducing various levels, heaven, earth, my own head, Jerusalem, well, then you could commit people to break some of their oaths and still be within the strict reading of the law of God, perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Oh, but I didn't swear to the Lord. Maybe you could find a loophole then. Maybe you could keep your religious duty to God separated from your duty to your neighbor. Maybe you could keep separately how you lived for God and how you lived for those around you. Yes, your actions would have to conform to the letter of God's law, but when you interact with other people directly, well, then you have some leeway. You're not governed by that law, by that oath then. But what Jesus is teaching here, you can't separate that. You can't separate morality and religious duty into neat containers, one for God, one for your neighbor, one for, let's say, Sunday, and one for the other 6 days, one for here at church, and one for a contract with a business. A relationship that you enter into with your neighbor is, at the same time, and ultimately, a commitment to the Lord. Those who live in this fallen age might try to have different moral standards, but the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. It's a matter of those things. Citizens of God's kingdom, this morality governs us at all times. And so it appears the Jewish religious leaders erred in their understanding of an oath. There's not one oath spoken to humans and another to God as though they're different. All oaths are ultimately spoken to God. All commitments, all relationships, all speech is in one sense to the Lord. Isn't that what Paul tells us too? Do all things as to the Lord. And therefore, Jesus teaches in verse 37, we are to be entirely truthful. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. There's clarity there. This is forthrightness. This is being truthful at all times to all people, divine and human. You follow through on your commitments. And that promotes stability. Stability in society, stability in family, in church, even in ways that we can't always detect. Don't we look for leaders to make commitments and follow through on them? But think of just one situation closer to us, family. Parents, if you set down a rule in your household and you say you're going to discipline if that rule is broken, you parents, you have made a commitment to your family. You have committed to consider something wrong, and should it happen, you have committed to discipline that wrong. Now you need to follow through on it. Realize that your household rules are commitments you make to the family. And you have to follow through. Ignoring them, ignoring when your children knowingly go against them, when you earlier had said you would discipline them, ignoring that, breaking of the rules, then your yes is not yes. What you say is not simply yes and no. And you're harming your child by not following through on your commitment. By not having that clear boundary and enforcing it. Maybe the child in mind could be thinking, well, when is a rule really a rule? Do my parents have to say, well, I'm serious now, you better do this? Does that mean it's a rule? Is it only wrong once my mom counts to three? When does it become wrong? You see, the child then is, what's really the rule here? Our children think when you tell your mom or your dad that you'll pick up your room, you'll do the homework, you'll feed the dog, you'll take out the trash, whatever it is, follow through on it. Keep your word. You don't need to add, children, you don't need to add, well, I promise I'll do that, Mom right after this. Now, just speak forthrightly, and then by God's grace, follow through all the time. Those are just some examples in our lives where Jesus brings honest commitment instead of a showy deal. He brings honesty. He brings clarity. He brings commitment rather than falsehood and broken oaths. In place of duplicity and deception and outright perjury, Jesus brings truth. Do not think that while bringing honest commitments, though, Jesus was forbidding the taking of an oath. He was not forbidding the taking of oaths any more than he was forbidding the forming of relationships, the committing of yourself to one another. But you say, well, didn't Jesus say there, do not take an oath at all? But look at how he clarifies that. By heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by your head. Those type of oaths. Because we know from Scripture, the saints of old took oaths, and God considered it good. We read Psalm 132, didn't we? David swore an oath to the Lord, and he's commended for that. It was honored by God, not condemned. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul records about his oath. But an even greater example is God himself. God took oaths. Again, what did we read back in Psalm 132, verse 11? The Lord swore to David a sure oath. God swore to David. Those oaths, those commitments, they were made for honest reasons. Whereas what Jesus is getting at in his teaching here are what many of the oaths by the Jews were done. They were not honest. Jesus is directly addressing those abuses in his day. It's not wrong to swear an oath rightly, as long as it's necessary, as long as it's swearing, realizing we are swearing to the Lord, swearing by the Lord even. We move to that in our second point. We're going to be honest before the Lord, honest before the Lord. Now, Jesus speaks in verses 34 and 35 about taking an oath by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem. In this context, what does it mean to swear by something? Well, two things. First, it's getting at the value that we place on that object, and that we declare our commitment to be the same as how we value that by which we're swearing, that our commitment is steadfast, and we declare our commitment is as steadfast as that object, so value and steadfastness. That's what it seems in this context Jesus is bringing out. Those aspects of swearing an oath were abused by the Jews, again, in two ways. First, swearing by the Jews would involve substitutes for the Lord, heaven, earth, Jerusalem. Seeking to have a great value for their oath, but not the greatest value, not by the Lord. Seeking to give a show of commitment by swearing by something great, yet it's not the greatest value. It's not the greatest commitment. It's a showy deal. It's not an honest commitment. Secondly, they would swear by creatures rather than by the Lord. That is, they'd swear by their own head, Jesus brings out. Again, seeking to give stability to their oath, but not the greatest stability, God himself. Giving a show of commitment, but if they were honest with themselves, they don't have the power to back that up. But Jesus brings right teaching. Every right oath is sworn to the Lord. Every right oath is sworn even by the Lord as our witness. As the Catechism brings out, the Lord who will punish me if I don't follow through on this. Not by heaven, not by earth, not by Jerusalem, not by your own head. We are to take honest oaths and have an honest assessment of our ability to fulfill those commitments. Again, what might Jesus have meant by heaven and earth and Jerusalem? Well, all those are greater than ourselves. Heaven is. It's exalted, it's high. We cannot, of our own power and ability, we can't ascend into heaven. We can't dwell there with the angels and the dead saints of God. It's a desirable land. There's no sin, there's no lack there. Heaven isn't subject to all the changes, the bad changes we have down here, is it? All the travails, the trials, tribulations, this veil of tears. To live in heaven, isn't that part of our hope? Part of the saints' hope? When the one taking an oath by heaven would make that, he meant to impress upon his hearers I'll keep my commitment even as I desire that which is exalted, even the heavens themselves. Regardless of what transpires on earth, I value that commitment I make to you. And so that commitment I'm making, that will endure regardless of what happens here. Similarly, swearing by earth to a lesser degree. Again, like heaven, earth, it's greater than us. It's not as great as heaven. It's broad, it's majestic. It's beyond the span of any human, really, to possess it, to live upon the earth. It's what we do in our lives. Man's activities, even those of the entire nation, they can't impact the earth, right? It's stable, it's secure. So taking an oath, swearing by the earth, well, that would impress upon our hearers, I'll keep my commitment. It's as though the Jews would say, as earth is great, as it is stable, as it endures, regardless of what goes on here, so I'm making this commitment to you. It will endure. Heaven, earth, those are stable, aren't they? But it appears, even from what Jesus says here, the Jews would swear by Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city of God, the holy city, the city that God himself protected. As we read in Psalm 132, verse 13, Jerusalem, Zion, was the prized city of Israel, where the temple was, where the throne of David was, even though in Jesus' time that throne was empty. Psalm 137, verse 6, the psalmist says, I account Jerusalem above my highest joy. It was valued by the Jews. It was viewed as stable. And so swearing by Jerusalem would, in essence, be saying, well, as Jerusalem is valuable, as it's holy, as it's stable, as it's enduring, so this commitment I make to you is valuable to me. It's great. It's enduring. You can count on me. Now, it's ironic that one would swear by Jerusalem, claiming it was enduring, because what do we know from biblical history? Jerusalem was not steadfast. Jerusalem was not secure. It was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And even though it was the holy city, there's no lasting power. And it itself was not all that holy in itself. Much wickedness throughout time was in Jerusalem. Irony. Irony that they would swear by Jerusalem, but also by earth and even by heavens, because as they're all valuable, man ultimately in these oaths would be seeking himself, seeking his pleasure, his rule. Man does that. And if man has done that in the past, if they even swear an oath by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, why should we believe any of their commitments? Why? It's also ironic that someone would swear by heaven and by earth and by Jerusalem because their value is not found in themselves. But all value comes from God. All stability comes from God. God shook the city of Jerusalem. God will shake the heavens and the earth. The Jews, they would make showy deals by their swearing by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem. Similar to someone swearing by their own head, only it's even less so. Well, certainly the one who swears the oath, we value our head, don't we? We value our life. But that's not strong. It's not powerful. We might be cunning and conniving, but what did Jesus say? You can't make one hair white or black. What power do you have? Well, lasting commitment. The world might think real men talk big. You know, we've been bringing that out about false views of manhood and real manhood through this. Someone's not a man if he speaks big, if he makes bluster, if he makes bold claims. It's not manly. It's making honest commitments and then following through on those commitments. Again, the world thinks real men talk big. No. Real men bluster. No. Real men speak humbly, realistically, and by God's grace follow through. We see that here. What did Jesus say? Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And yet, all this doesn't exhaust what Jesus is teaching here. These abuses by the Jews left an out for the Jew, that if I would break my oath sworn by heaven or by earth, I could claim I broke it out of service to God. God's greater than heaven, isn't he? He's greater than earth. He's greater than Jerusalem. He's greater than my head. And so that oath doesn't hold in this situation. They wrongly attribute great value and steadfastness by heaven and earth, Jerusalem, their own head. But there's always that out, isn't there? Jesus addresses that error when he teaches, even if they leave that out to break their oath, there's no such legal loophole in God's sight. There's no scale of severity with oaths. It's either an oath or it's not. It's either an oath which necessarily takes God's name, or it's not an oath. The Jews might think one could swear by something lesser than God, and then they could break their oath if they needed to. But Jesus says every oath is sworn by God. God fills all in all. The heavens, the earth, Jerusalem, even controls our very head. And so what does it mean in this context to swear an oath by the Lord? It means finding your value in the Lord. He is valuable. And our commitment is steadfast, or the Lord will call us to account. Brothers and sisters, realize what swearing an oath is doing. It's openly declaring that you consider this commitment, your relationship, the same relationship you consider with the Lord. It appears these oaths the Jews were swearing, thinking they could perhaps break them if they were forced to, thinking they could be righteous in breaking them because they used wording that allowed them to weasel out of making a true and lasting commitment. Jesus declares there's no legal loophole. That's a great error. Jesus brings honest commitments instead of showy deals. And he goes so far as to say there, verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. As children of God, we are to reflect the Lord. We are not to reflect evil or the evil one. And we move to that in our third point, reflecting the Lord's commitment. Reflecting the Lord's commitment. Now notice that this connection of the subject of swearing oaths in this Sermon on the Mount, it comes right after divorce. Divorce deals with marriage. How does marriage start? With an oath, right? Bride and groom stand and they swear before God in the presence of these witnesses to be true to one another. And one may not break his oath to his wife by claiming, well, I made the oath to you rather than to God. Someone can't break his oath to his wife by saying, well, I swore by something less than God. You make a commitment in marriage, don't you? Till death parts you. A marriage is a covenant, vows spoken when the relationship is established legally. Union and communion are lived after that wedding ceremony. Those oaths are sworn. Now, oaths in other parts of life, they're related to marriage because they form a relationship at one level. Relationship with the one to whom you are swearing. Breaking an oath is related to divorcing one's wife. It's breaking a trust. Again, divorce in the absence of sexual immorality. Jesus gives that plainly. Swearing an oath, they have that in common, marriage and general oaths. So swearing an oath following the manner of the Jews is similar in that it makes to a show rather than deal honestly, an honest commitment. And that's evil, Jesus says. Anything more than this comes from evil. And if you look at the footnote there, or the evil one, that's what the evil one does against whom Jesus warns us. Don't reflect the evil one. Children, when Jesus says evil, or again, the evil one, he's referring to Satan. The devil. He's the evil one. The devil exalted himself, didn't he? Seeking to be like God. He thought he was altogether beyond change, that he was all that. The devil, who was but a creature, declared he was as valuable as the Creator God, and he sought to take God's throne. That's not being honest. That was arrogance. Showy arrogance. Satan, the evil one, he is arrogant. In that arrogance, the devil tried to ascend above the heights of heaven, tried to take the throne of God for himself, God the Eternal One. Because of his arrogance and his arrogance, the devil was cast down by God from heaven into hell, bound in chains until the judgment day. That didn't cure Satan. Because again, what did Satan do? He went on to make a show of wisdom by deceiving Eve. Deceiving Eve with his speech about the forbidden fruit, promising true wisdom, knowing all the while that Eve would encounter death. The devil put on a show rather than speaking the truth. Jesus brings out, take note, congregation, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Are you putting on a show with your words? Are you trying to deceive your neighbor by claiming great value for your commitment? You really don't greatly value it. Are you lying to your neighbor by claiming your commitment to her is steadfast as your commitment to God is steadfast? Anything beyond simplicity is just making a show. It's not being honest. But God makes honest commitments, and you and I are to do likewise. We're called to reflect God in his oaths, his commitments. And children, did you catch in that psalm reading, Psalm 132, about swearing oaths, that God swore an oath? God made oaths when he made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, with Noah, with the nation of Israel, with David. Psalm 132 especially brings out that. And often a covenant and an oath refer to the same thing. And therefore, as with marriage, as with other oaths, we are to reflect God's commitments, God's oaths, God's covenant. And God has covenanted with us, his people. He has taken oaths, not for his benefit, for our benefit. God has committed himself to us. A covenant, although it has obligations and duties, it's not something that can be held off at arm's length and examined. A covenant is belonging to another. It's union and communion with someone else. A covenant is committing yourself to another. Think of that with contracts. One theologian brings out, when one signs a contract, you're limiting your obligation, aren't you? When you enter into covenant, you're committing yourself. What do we do in marriage? We give ourselves wholly for the other. That's what God has done. And with the covenants mentioned earlier in which God swore an oath, we didn't list the new covenant there. And that's because when the new covenant is instituted, as recorded in the gospel accounts, God doesn't speak an oath using the common formula. God doesn't swear that he will do something. An oath has an eye toward the future, but the new covenant fulfills all that has come before. It's the fulfillment of all God's promises. What does Paul write? But in Jesus, all God's promises are yes and amen. All God's promises and oaths find their fulfillment in Jesus. But we do find an oath spoken at a critical time in the new covenant. And we read that. When an oath was placed upon Jesus, that oath was forced upon him by the Jewish high priest while Jesus was being examined. The high priest said to Jesus, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. In essence, are you God, the fulfillment of all God's covenant promises? And Jesus said, you have said so. That's how he replied. The oaths that God had spoken in the past, when he made covenant with his people to rescue them, they are fulfilled in the Son of God. Shown to be fulfilled when he spoke under oath declaring he is the fulfillment. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Around Jesus, the Jews were swearing oaths left and right by their own heads, by Jerusalem, by heaven, by earth, thinking those are firm, those are steadfast, those are valuable. But Jesus takes an oath in the name of the living God, the God who lives from eternity past into eternity future, the God who is immovable, dependable, eternal. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. No wonder the high priest, who's an unbeliever, accused Jesus of blasphemy because Jesus claimed for himself the lasting power of the living God, the value of God, the fulfillment of God's oaths to his people. And it would be blasphemy if it wasn't true. But it is true. Jesus is the surety of all God's oaths to us. The firmness of God's promises in Christ, they are all yes and amen to the glory of God the Father. He is the Christ, the Son of God. They are in the one who is on trial. The one who was arraigned by dishonest, arrogant men is the one who is creator and creature, humble yet glorious, frail yet powerful, finite yet infinite, two natures, one person. They are being placed under oath. He is the fulfillment of all God's oaths. And Jesus took upon himself the sin of all God's people. He took upon himself the sin of our breaking of oaths and commitments, our pride, our arrogance, all our sin. He took them and he bore them. Why? To fulfill God's oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's oath to David. The oath made in the covenant of grace, I will be your God, you will be my people, I will remember your sin no more. Jesus bore the penalty due to you and to me for our sin. Why? Fulfill his oath, and so that we might enjoy his benefits. Trust Jesus always. And your sins are forgiven. You are right with God because of Christ. God has promised. We trust sinful humans, don't we? As we make commitments throughout our life, we, husband and wife, trust each other, and it's good to. How much more ought we always to trust Jesus? Absolutely, wholeheartedly, throughout our lives. He made that oath in the name of the living God. He is the Messiah. And he has come to take away our sin, to make us right with God, to grant unto us the righteousness of honest commitments fulfilled. The devil seeks to spread lies, falsehood. He makes showy deals rather than honest commitments. You can always see that as the work of the devil. Those who swear oaths, as the Jews did, who didn't simply say yes or no, that comes from evil. But Jesus brings honest commitments. He brings truth. He is the truth. He is the fulfillment. Because Christ has done this for you, believer, trust him every day. Pray for the grace of his Spirit that you would make honest commitments, that you would fulfill those commitments. Be honest. Be forthright. Reflect God's commitment to you. By God's grace, let us do so. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a people, midst of a people that don't make honest commitments. We've just concluded an election season where many commitments, many words were spoken. How many will be fulfilled? You know, O Lord. We reflect on ourselves too, how quick we are to follow after the ways of the world, to follow after the evil one, to make showy deals, bluster, rather than honest, true commitments and follow through. And Lord, we know we are unable in ourselves. We often say, if you, O Lord, if you will, we will do this or that. And Lord, grant that we would make commitments rightly, honestly. Give us grace and power to follow through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.